Well, good evening. Good to see you tonight. Let's take a hymn book. Brother David Rogers is going to come and lead us in a song, 437. 437. Let's stand together. 437. Jim Westmoreland, if you would make your way to the pulpit to open us in prayer tonight. We have missionaries all over the world. We have missionaries very close to home and that do many different ministries. Brother Jim is one of those. He does jail ministry. He doesn't skip church every Sunday morning. He's in church. He's just in. He's in there with the folks in prison and been at that work for a very long time. Good friend. And we're looking forward to tonight's service. So let's have our hearts open. A lot to get to. It's going to be exciting. Brother Jim, open us up in prayer.
Thank you. Okay, please join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people that have heard the call, Lord, and answered the Macedonian call and the call to overseas ministries, Lord. We thank you that we can be a part of their ministry and support them. But, Lord, most of all, we pray that the light would go out in this lost and dying world. Help us, Father, to be help to those that are willing to go, Lord. Help us to support, to pray, and to allow them to be supported in their ministries. Thank you again, Lord, for this conference. Please anoint it and the preachers that are going to be preaching and the missionaries that are going to be presenting their work, Lord. We pray you guide that and lead it to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Well, it's marvelous to be able to partner with missionaries that are doing a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Wound family is one of those families. We've been able to partner with them now for this past term. They've been on the field for 3.5 years in Nepal. And Brother Jason, if you come, please, sir. It's good to have Jason, Charity, Michaela, Ben, and Gabriel. Good to have them here with us and looking forward to what God has in store for them as they go back to the field in 12 days. In 12 days, they're counting it down. And Brother Jason, if you'll introduce your presentation and share with us what God's been doing in Nepal.
Amen. Thank you. It's such a privilege to be with you, and we're excited to be able to share what the Lord is doing. And we don't take any credit for ourselves because we know that we're not doing the work. We're just there doing what God has commanded us to do, and God is faithful to do the work through us, and we want to give Him all the glory. We're just ordinary people. You hang around us long enough, you're going to find faults about us, and you're going to find problems, and we go through things just like you do, but God is faithful, and God's merciful to us, and we just praise the Lord for that, that we get to serve Him. What an amazing privilege that is to be able to serve the Lord. And I want to thank God for my family and how He has been faithful to us through this time as we've been on the field. Well, my pastor introduce my family, but I'm going to ask them to stand just so that you can, as we say, gander at them, so you can look at them. And this is my wife, Charity, and my oldest son, Ben. And Michaela is my daughter, and then Gabriel is my 10-year-old boy. And we have been working in the little country of Nepal. If you don't know where Nepal is, I'll share that with you. It's actually only about the size of your state here in Florida. It's a country of about 30 million people, and the people there are predominantly Hindu people. They're about 83 or 84%, I believe, are Hindu by religion. And what that means is they worship the creation and rather than the creator. They worship many gods. In the Hindu religion, there's over 330 million gods. That's a little extreme, isn't it? And really what that boils down to is like the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And really, you're setting yourself up to be God because you're choosing, well, this is going to be my God, and this is going to be my God. I'm going to worship this God. And really, what it means is I'm God. I choose my own truth and what I believe. And I'm so thankful that we have a standard of truth. We can deny it. We can deny it, but God is still faithful, amen, and He's still true, and there's no wavering from God's Word, and that's what we're there to do. We're there to teach them who God is, about the living God, and that He's a jealous God, and that He is a holy God, and as we share with the people these things, many times we have to break down each individual word to help them understand the meaning of that, because they don't understand what holiness means and what sin means. And they use those words all the time, but they don't know the meanings of the words. And so we take our time in teaching them the gospel and helping them to understand who Jesus is. And then many of the people that we come in contact with, they've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ before. And many of the people who have, many of them believe that He was an American. They think that He was a rich white American, that He had a following. And you know what? Many of the people, they just don't know anything about the gospel. And so you have to start on a ground zero level with them. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And to share with them who God is. And it's such a joy, such a privilege to be able to do that. But I tell you what, these people, they live in darkness. And they live under Satan's blind and deceiving ways. And we need to please pray for the Nepali people. Because God loves them. And God died for them. He gave His only Son for them. Just like He loves us. Amen. We don't deserve Him any more than anybody else. And so we had an earthquake in 2015, just a little over a year ago. And so our video is a little unique in that it starts out in church during the time when the earthquake actually happened. Okay, so it's kind of a grip your attention kind of moment. And you'll notice that there will be some young men that are singing a song. And the song they're singing is Almighty Unchangeable God. I don't know if you've heard that song, but it's a very powerful song. And they sang the line, Who makes the nations to tremble. If you listen closely, you'll hear them sing that. And as soon as they said the word tremble, if you look behind the piano player, there's a guy there sitting behind the piano, and he does this. Like that. And then you'll hear some people say, Buitalao, which means earthquake has come. And so that's when the earthquake happened. We were in the middle of, not in the middle, we were near the end of our first service when it happened. And it was a traumatic experience. But God used that terrible time to open up doors of ministry for us there in Nepal, to be able to show the people who Christians really are. And not just us, not our family alone, but Christians all around Nepal, they sprung into action to serve the people. And it really left a great impression of Christianity there. And it gave great doors of ministry there for us, even in our own village. When we first arrived there, they didn't have a lot of welcoming committees for us, okay? I'll put it that way. They didn't hold banners out, "Welcome foreigner to our village." They didn't have that. They didn't want us there, really. They were curious while we were there, but they were very skeptical of us. But after some time, after they saw who we are and they understand that we care for them and love them, now God is working in our midst there in our village. And so we're so thankful that you have a part in that, and that God is adding fruit to your account because of what he's doing in Nepal. We'll show that video now. Thank you so much.
We had it all planned out.
The path seemed so sure, so logical.
We headed down the path with confidence.
But halfway through, God changed our direction.
We had our plans.
But we can confidently say God's plans are much, much better.
When we arrived on the field in November of 2012, we didn't plan on starting a church during our first term. We planned to learn the language and the culture of the people of Nepal. We got involved in an established local church where we could minister. I enrolled in language school. Everything was going according to our plans. A year and a half later, everything changed. God began to put an urgency and a longing in our hearts. He showed us that he had a new plan for us. As we searched for his will, he made it clear that he wanted a new church. And just as his timing is always perfect, he provided two young Bible college graduates to help. Levi and Isahak searched for God's will and knew he was leading them to assist in planting a new church. So we began searching for the location.
On the outskirts of the city of Kathmandu is a village called Songla. The word Songla has two meanings. The first meaning is cockroach, a vile and unwanted creature. The second is chains or bonds. The people of this village are definitely in chains, bound by their sin. There was no gospel witness of any kind in this village.
In the main intersection of the village is a building. The upper level of the building was empty, and the owners were eager to rent the space to us for our church building. On September 6, 2014, the Berea Baptist Church of Songla was started.
We labored hard those first several months. Visitation, getting to know the people, inviting people to church. We knew Satan was fighting us, and he held the hearts of the people in chains of darkness. We waited patiently for God to soften their hearts. They were suspicious and closed off to us.
In April 2015, I was really burdened for the village. We had visitors, but only a few people were faithful. That day, I went on the roof of the church to pray. As I looked at the mud and brick homes and the people in the streets, I pleaded with God for help. I asked him to do something that only he could do in order to open the doors of ministry for us in the village. A few days later, I saw the answer to that prayer begin to unfold.
What happened that weekend was not in our plans, but God's plans are so much better.
On April 25, 2015, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake shook Nepal to the core. We were just finishing our first service in church. We had no warning and no time to escape the building. That day, we had 16 people in attendance, including a first-time visitor named Ram Devi.
It was God who protected us that day. The church building was hardly damaged, but it completely destroyed many of the homes in Sangla, including Ram Devi's home. I shudder to think what would have happened to her had she not visited our church that day.
Once we were able to leave the building, our church family went right into action. There were people buried in the rubble. We began digging people out while strong aftershocks continued to shake the ground beneath us. 9 people were killed in Sangla, and many more were injured. Our Jeep was the only four-wheel drive vehicle in the village, and the only vehicle able to transport injured people to the hospital due to the rubble obstructing the roads. It became the village ambulance, making several trips to and from the hospital. We went home that day exhausted and dirty, but amazed at what God was doing.
That day, the people saw us working beside them, risking our lives to rescue them. They saw the love of Christ in and through us.
God answered my prayer, but He did it so much more abundantly than I could ever ask or think. And not just for us at Berea, but for Christians all over Nepal. Great doors of ministry were opened. Because of the earthquake, we were able to share the gospel and love of Christ with hundreds of people we would not have otherwise met.
Throughout Nepal, people in distant villages were cut off from food supplies. So for the next several weeks, we spent our days rushing truckloads of food, clothing, and supplies to these areas. We also began building temporary shelters. In September, relief work came to a screeching halt when the Nepal-India border was closed. Nepal's supply of goods, including gas, diesel, propane, groceries, medical supplies, and building materials, comes through India. A border blockade prevented those supplies from entering Nepal and caused widespread shortages. It brought desperation to an already hurting people. The blockade lasted 5 months, but its effects are still being felt today.
But through all the hardship, the devastation, and the trials, we watched God work. We watched Him begin softening hearts. We now have visitors on a regular basis. The people of the village now welcome us. They are listening. They are hearing. I believe we are right on the precipice of something big. We are excited to take part in what God is doing in Nepal. Jesus is still the answer to their greatest need.
There is still much work to be done, not just for the earthquake relief and rebuilding, but more importantly, for the spiritual needs of Sangla. The people of Sangla are bound. They have been in these chains for thousands of years, but the truth will make them free. This wasn't how we planned our first term. It was way better.
Philippians 1:12 says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel."
Charity and Michaela are going to sing now. God bless you, ladies, as you sing.
Let's take God's living word. Therefore we must go. Tautarfi bisama, tautarfi tilsamai, Yesusa ko kanta, das laita hataina, sandes lietanta, prabhu ko batani, tautarfi bisama, tautarfi tilsamai, around the
to partner with a missionary like this. Boy, it just excites my heart and thrills me that we have a small investment in this kind of work in God's kingdom. Tell us, if you would, please, Brother Jason, what can we be praying with you about? Perhaps there's a need in your family, a project, something with your travel getting over there. Once you get there, is there something that you're needing? Is there something we can pray with you about? What's the next doors that God needs to open for you? Is there any financial burden personally on the family with any of those things, or financial need in your church that we can pray about? Amen. Well, amen. We don't want to impose anything on you, but anyone who's traveled, anyone who's gone overseas, anyone who has set up unforeseen things and all that kind of stuff, the visas and all those medical expenses with the pacemaker and all that kind of thing, would you be upset with you if we forced like $3,000 on you, you know, at least, you know, just something to try to be a help? I mean, you know, it just seems like that these kinds of folks, we can't send them away empty handed. I mean, we're going to give them a love offering, but, you know, we need to do more to try to help. And, you know, these are folks, I was with them a lot of the day today. And, you know, sometimes missionaries drop hints. Sometimes they just kind of just say little things, you know, certain things, and just try to, you know, that's not the case with any of these missionaries. I'm having to ask probing questions, and still we're not really hearing. And even when I ask publicly a probing question, you know, no, praise God, the Lord's providing, bless your heart, you know, and that kind of thing. But I said that, and when I just said that, you know, a lot of times the wives aren't as good of actors as the men, and tears just started rolling down her cheeks. So there are needs. And so that's, I believe I'll take that as a motion. So moved. A second, and okay, we got several seconds. And all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Aye. Amen. All right. Well, so we'll move forward with that, and that'll be great. And we'll stay in touch, and if we can do more later, then you let us know. Keep us informed, okay? All right. Well, God bless you. Well, this is a great song. I love to tell the story, and it's told in so many ways, in carrying people to the hospital, in rebuilding their homes. It's the story is told. God bless you, Brother David. Come lead us if you would. 444.
Let's stand once again as we turn to hymn number 444.
Amen. Thank you so much. Ushers, come on down, please. Our offerings during the mission conference, that'll go towards the love offerings of our missionaries, and they travel quite a distance. Let's see, the Watleys, they came from Ontario, Canada. I know that Brother Morelli, he came from Indiana. The Pritchards, they came from Missouri. And where'd y'all come from, the Wounds? All the way from Melbourne. Okay, so your travel expenses won't be as bad. That's okay. That's all right. But your honorarium will be the same. That's good. That's good. But we're glad that you're able to work it out to be with us before you headed back. And so we're certainly praying with you about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what our hearts have felt, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. And Lord, with the miracle of technology, Lord, you've transported us in a way onto the mission field and be able to see with our own eyes what has gone on in just a few glimpses. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing through the Woon family. Encourage their hearts, strengthen them, and Lord, I pray that you give them a new vision. Lord, new goals. Lord, enable them and empower them, I pray. Bless our church. Help us be a faithful partner in prayer, in paying their way, and Lord, helping to meet their need. Bless this offering, Lord. I pray that you'd bless both the gifts and the givers. We thank you for what you're going to do now. It's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. The blood around the world. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Let's stand together and sing this great chorus, and then we'll fellowship one with another.
Bring the wandering one to Jesus.
Cans of Fellowship One with Another tonight. Good to see you. Great crowd. God bless you. Good to have you here tonight. Bless you. You may be seated. Thank you.
Now, before the message tonight by Brother Maruelli, we have Hope and Joy singing Carry the Light.
Amen. Those that know me personally know that I have two favorite words, and they are wow and amazing. They're just my two favorite words. I use them often, and those that know me at all know that. And wow is a pretty good definition of what we've experienced so far tonight. Makes me think of Philippians chapter 4, if you would go there. Philippians chapter 4, where the scripture says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel which I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Occasionally, the Lord allows us as missionaries to come to churches like this, that it's more than just a missions program for you. It's more than just a discipline. It's a family. And you show that evidenced by so many different ways. It goes on to say, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." How exciting is it to hear testimonies like this tonight, amen, and to know that your fruit that has been expended toward them abounds to your account. I hope that you can see that more abundantly than what you thought it was. It goes on, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." How many of you agree and know that this passage of Scripture is a missions context? It's not usually mentioned as a missions context, but very much is. Usually when we get to verse number 19, we don't refer much to missions with 19. But it's everything about missions. And it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What an interesting concept, because we know that God has promised to meet our needs. And every one of us here could come up and spend quite some time explaining how God Almighty has met our needs individually. Food, clothing, shelter, all those natural needs that we have. But then we as individual human beings make stupid choices sometimes. And we go out and we spend money that we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. And we end up with debt that we can't pay. And yet God in his mercy still meets those needs that we created and allows us to be able to get them taken care of. Wow, what mercy that is. But then think about it in another vein that maybe you haven't thought about before. And that is when you look at your faith promise card, and hopefully you've been praying about that earnestly. Hopefully you don't just take that card and you go, "Well, let's give this amount this year." But you earnestly are praying and begging God, "What would you give through me this year for missions?" And then consider this. When you put that amount, whatever that amount is, you put that amount on that line by faith between you and a holy God, and that amount just became a Philippians 4:19 need. Amen. That's amazing. I mean, we get our utility bills, and we get our gasoline that we need to put in the vehicle, and we get our phone bills, and we get our insurance bills, and we get our mortgages, and we have no problems putting all those out before God and saying, "Lord, these are needs. I need to pay these by X day of next month." And we trust God for that. Amen. And when you fill out that card, that card just becomes a need for God to supply for you for missions. But my God shall supply all your need. How big is that need going to be for God to supply this year? Why? Why do we do all those things? Back in 2013, First Bible International, Brother Wynn, would you come up here for just a second? First Bible International was privileged to print a FADU New Testament. Very, very exciting to have the Bible in their language for the very first time. And you can see this out on the table. It's been so accepted that now in 2016, the project that we're working on is the FADU whole Bible. Glory to God. It's an $80,000 project for 10,000 whole Bibles that we're hoping to have raised by April of this year, print by May, and distribute this year. Whole Bibles in the FADU language. But I can stand up here and give you testimony after testimony of different projects that we've been able to accomplish and how we've made that happen. But let me make it real personal for you. This is about as personal as it probably could ever get. Share this story with the people, would you?
When we first went on our survey trip to Nepal, the New Testament had been translated in what we would consider a King James equivalent. The Nepali people have a translation that would be more comparable to an NIV at that time. But the people were so excited because we were getting an accurate translation of the New Testament. And then when we first came on the field, they had just received the whole Bible. And they'd been working on this for, I believe, upwards of 20 years, if I'm not mistaken, on getting a good, accurate translation into the hands of the Nepali people. And we had not been there very long when I was contacted by another missionary brother who was apparently in contact with First Bible International. And we found out, well, let me back up and say, we were struggling finding having trouble finding copies of God's Word in the market. As you know, Nepal is a Hindu nation, and there was one bookstore that sold Bibles, and they sold this Trinitarian Bible Society, this version of the Bible, and he was out of them. And we couldn't find them. We couldn't get permission to print them, and so we didn't know what to do. And this missionary brother called me, and he said that First Bible somehow had worked it out and was sending 5,000 copies of the Bible to...
Glory to God.
For us. And I personally was able to unload a truck of 4,000 of those and put them in a place where 1,000 went to the Bible store that he imported them into. He did all the work to import them to the store, and then they gave him, I believe, 1,000 of them, and then the other 4,000 we were able to take and distribute amongst the missionaries and the national pastors. And and our church had just began praying and looking about where to plant the church just before this. So we started our church with this Bible. And I can't tell you how important that was, that we were able to give people who came to our church a copy of God's Word, an accurate copy in their own language. It meant so much to us, and I'm so thankful for that. Amen.
Praise God be the glory. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. I need to take him on the road with me. Oh, my soul. It is so exciting. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your support. It's because of your support that we're able to do those kind of things right there. I'm so thankful. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17 in your Bibles, if you will. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and praise. I honestly do feel like that we could just say amen and have an invitation and say it's been so good already. We give you all the glory and all the praise for what you allow us to be a part of, those that you allow us to partner with, and the churches that so sacrificially are willing to give that these things can be accomplished. I pray for a few moments you would help us to think on these things in the Scriptures and bring our hearts to a place where we'd be able to see some things that would stir our hearts and cause us to even more effectively do our part in reaching the unreached of the uttermost. We'll give you praise and glory for it even ahead of time right now. And trust it by faith in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." I had a missionary friend of mine whose name is Bob Ballou. Brother Bob Ballou came and preached in the church where I was pastoring, and he made a comment in that service many, many years ago. And that comment was, many missionaries miss their mission on their way to the mission field. And that struck a chord with me that I've never been able to forget. Because we find ourselves in the very same situation daily. I believe that we're missionaries everywhere that we are. Where it says we're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, our Jerusalem is wherever you are. In your neighborhood, at your job place, wherever you are on vacation, whoever you are visiting, that is your Jerusalem at that time. And in the process of you being at that Jerusalem place, wherever that it is, and whoever it is in front of, you have opportunities to be a missionary on your way to that place. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says in 2, as his manner was, every time he came to a new place, he went into the church house and he preached the gospel to them. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and thanked the Lord for verse number 4, and some of them believed. It's always exciting when the truth of the Word of God is preached and someone believes it. It's always exciting. It's always a thrill when someone sits in the church pew and listens to the preacher proclaim, "Thy word is truth," and someone says, "Amen. Praise the Lord." But that's not always the case. There's always going to be some people who sit in the very same building and walk out those doors or whatever doors that they walk out, and they say to themselves, "That might be all right for you, but I don't believe that." You know what an incredible thing about truth is? Our opinion of it doesn't change it at all. It's still true. Whether someone believes the book or not doesn't change the fact that the book is still true. Whether or not someone believes the fact that the Bible says that there's Daniel in the... what? Do you know your Bible does not say Daniel in the lion's den anywhere? You're laughing at me, but it's true. It doesn't say that. It says Daniel in the den of lions. You say, "Oh, well, what's the big deal?" It's a pretty big deal because Daniel could be in a lion's den and there not be any lions in there. But Daniel in the den of lions, there's lions in there. Amen? And whether or not someone believes the fact that it's Daniel in the den of lions and that that could possibly happen, whether they believe it or not, really doesn't change the fact that it did. Whether or not they can believe that someone could get swallowed up by a great big old fish and live in the belly of that thing for 3 days and three nights and get vomited out on dry ground and then get mad because God works in a miraculous way, whether they believe it or not, doesn't really change things. Whether or not they believe the fact that there can be an axe head that it winds up in a lake and floats. Seriously? Steel floating? Preacher, that might be a little bit too far. It's in the Word of God, and it's true. Amen? Praise the Lord, when some people hear the Word of God preached, they believe it. But it says in verse 5, but the Jews which believe not. There's always going to be those people, folks, that come into the church house that you come face to face with on your mission, on your way to your mission field, that's just going to laugh at you or going to mock you or going to do whatever that they do to try to convince you that you are wrong about what you're trying to say. There's always going to be those people. We just need to be faithful and proclaim truth. Then he moves from Thessalonica to Berea. And at Berea, the Bible says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. There's something different about the people in Berea than those in Thessalonica. What's so different about them? In that they received the word. Notice it says they received the word. They didn't just hear the word. They received it. We have a whole lot of hearing of the Word of God today, but not a lot of receiving of the Word of God today. We have a lot of people that are sitting in the pews and they're listening to what's being said. They're listening to what's being sung. They're listening to what's being played. And by the way, orchestra, A+ tonight. Wonderful. Especially the one up there in the percussion section. You have to understand that that's where I was for many, many years. I know it's pretty hard for you to imagine that I was a drummer, but that's what I was. And in fact, at 16 years of age, I was going to be a drummer for the rest of my life. I was making money teaching people how to play drums at 16 years of age. It's what I was going to do for my, that was just going to be my career. You say, you were a drummer? I was pretty good, too. But everything changed in that. And so I appreciate that lady that's up there. Wonderful job on the... Is that a xylophone or bell? I can't see it from here. Who's playing those? What is it? A marimba. A marimba. My favorite of all of them. Wonderful. Wonderful job. Praise the Lord. Because they received the word. They didn't just hear it. They received it. When's the last time you did? So, well, how would I know? When you receive something, it changes you. You don't leave the same way you came in. When you receive something, it doesn't just stop right here in the eardrum, but it affects the heart and changes what you do out there on your day-to-day basis. When's the last time the preaching of the Word of God changed you? And you haven't been the same since. How did they receive the word? The Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind. The reason they received it is because they got ready to receive it. They spent time in prayer. They spent time in fasting. They spent time getting ready to receive the precious word of God. My soul, if we could spend as much time getting ready to receive the word of God in church as we spend to get ready to go enjoy our favorite sporting event, we'd have a whole lot more successful things happening in the church house than we do. It's amazing what people will do to prepare, to pay, to participate in a sporting event today. It is crazy. It's crazy. I have the privilege of representing First Bible International in Canada. And I have the privilege of being in Canada 3 to 4 months out of every year. And I found out quickly that if I want to have any type of good association with a Canadian, I better know something about hockey. It's a god there. Big time. I had no idea how much of one it was. And so I've never been to a hockey game. I never have got into hockey. I understand it a little bit, but it's hard for me to get into a game that you can't even see the score happen. It drives me nuts. You know, the official goes, score! And you go, I couldn't see it go in there. You can't see it happen. But when I was out in one of the provinces in Canada, one of the pastors asked me if I wanted to go to a game. I said, go to a real live NHL hockey game? He said, yeah. I said, I've never been to one. I don't even know what to expect. He said, well, come on. And so he took me. And I can tell you that live hockey changes everything about how much that you like it. It's really pretty impressive. And so I said, okay, I need to find out a little bit about this thing of hockey. And there's this team, and do we have hockey fans in here? Any? Whoa, we're in Florida, and that many hockey fans? That's kind of strange. I didn't expect one hand to go up. Well, there's this strange team, you know, in Toronto, Maple Leaf, some, you know, little unknown team there. And so I said, hey, I would like to go to a Maple Leafs game. And I would like to sit. I don't need to get down front, and I certainly don't want to spend a lot of money. So how much is it going to cost me to sit? Put me up there, nosebleed, you know, where I need my binoculars to see the ice. Because that's probably the only place I can afford to be able to go. He said, yeah, you can go up there. Won't be any problems. I said, how much? He said, $100. I said, no, he didn't understand. I was way, way up there, you know. He said, yeah, you can't, $100. I said, are you serious? He said, well, if you can get one, yeah. I said, okay, humor me. I want to go down on the ice, get down there close, where I can see the sweat on the guys' faces. I want to feel the rumble when they hit one another. What's that going to cost? He said, you can go down there too if you want to. It's $3,500. I said, $3,500 to sit on the ice, or $100 to sit way up there. Now, I'm not real good at math, but somewhere in the middle of that is what? $1,500 average ticket to go watch a Maple Leafs game. I said, who in the world is going to pay that kind of money to go watch hockey? He said, well, they've been sold out in this arena for 31 years. Think it would be a god? And when I started running through all the preparation that it takes for them to just get to the arena in Toronto, how far away they have to park, all that they have to do to just get to the place, and then find out how much that they're willing to pay in order to participate in it, I thought, that's getting ready. No wonder they like it so much. And then I wonder how much we do in even preparing to come to church. What kind of preparation do we put into receiving the Word of God, knowing it's going to be preached? What are you willing to pay? No wonder most people don't get anything out of it. There's no preparation to come. They never pay anything. And yet they wonder how come they don't get anything out of it. Try that with your sporting event. See what you get out of it there. Hello? That got real quiet. That one hit a nerve. That's the first time I've hit a nerve here. But that's what they did. That's what made them more noble. They were more noble because they received the Word of God with readiness of mind. They got ready to receive it, and proof that they did is they searched the Scriptures daily. They took what they heard, they went home, and they read, and they studied, and they searched the Scriptures about what they heard, and it blessed their heart. Praise the Lord. When's the last time you ever took what preacher preached home and spent the week in your devotions on that passage and let God speak to your heart about what He opened up and fed you buffet style with? Then we move to Athens. And at Athens, verse number 15, the Bible says, and they that conducted Paul, notice the phrase, brought him unto Athens. I believe that you could go to your missionary journey maps in the back of your Bible and follow the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and you're not going to find a planned stop for the Apostle Paul to be in Athens. The only reason he's there is because his friends took him there to be able to wait for his friends to come join him to get on to the next place that he was planning on being. So the Apostle Paul found himself on a mission on his way to the mission field. And he has a choice to make. What's he going to do with it? Is he just going to brush it off and not make any big deal out of it? Or is something amazing going to happen? Well, let's read it. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. I've often wondered why. The commentaries tell us that the place that the Apostle Paul was standing, as he was looking out over Athens, commentaries tell us it would have been easier for the Apostle Paul to have seen an idol than a human being at that spot. Don't let your mind go so far that it enters into wickedness, but there is no telling what he saw. You see, the reason that it stirred him up is because what he was seeing was not something he was used to seeing. And so it bothered him a lot. I'm afraid that we've got to that place in our lives in too many areas. Those things that used to bother us when our eye gate made contact with it, those things that used to bother us and we would immediately turn away and have nothing to do with it, now we see it so often, it's in front of us so much that we've just got used to it and say, it's no big deal. I wonder if what he heard as he listened to the beating of the drums and the dancing that was going on around the altars and the calves and all the incense that was taking place, I wonder if what he heard was something he was so not used to hearing that it bothered him so much that it stirred him up like it used to us. Used to, we would hear those sounds and it would just grind us. Used to, we would sit in those restaurants and we would, when the waiter or waitress would come, we'd say, would it be offensive to you if you could just turn that down a little bit? Because it really is bothering us. We're having a hard time. But we've just got so used to it that it just, preacher, that's just the way it is. And it doesn't stir us up anymore. I wonder if the things that he smelled as the incense are being burned, and the things that he heard as the throats of the lambs are being slit for the slaughter and the sacrifice, and the things that he saw, I wonder if that's what bothered him so much that the Bible says it stirred him up. Kind of makes me remember a situation back in Exodus chapter 32. Go back there for just a moment. You're familiar with this, but let's put it in context of Acts chapter 17. Exodus and chapter number 32. You know the story of the disciplinary judgment that's about to take place. And verse 17 of Exodus 32 says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." You say, well, maybe they were singing Amazing Grace. You say, well, maybe they were singing "There's Power in the Blood." Maybe they were singing "Victory in Jesus." Can I say to you, that amazing grace and power in the blood and victory in Jesus sounds the same at 10 feet as it does at 1,000 feet. It's unmistakable. And what he heard was not something that was familiar to him, but it was something that was offensive to him. It's the sound of war. And it came to pass, 19, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. The same idea as the Apostle Paul's spirit being stirred in him. But how hot did his anger get? And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. He threw the word of God to the ground and broke it. He took that calf, the Bible says in verse 20, which they had made him burn it with fire, ground it to powder, and strewed it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Pretty angry because of what he heard. And because of what he saw, Moses said unto Aaron, why did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Too late. It's already happened. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And you know the story, and it goes on down a very interesting place in your Bible, in your King James Bible. We go through all the scenario and all the language and rhetoric, and we get to 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them little g gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, --. Have you ever got to that spot and wondered, is that a typo? Is there something wrong right there? Have you ever wanted to take your Bible back and go, I think I've got a mistake in my Bible. Well, you don't have a mistake. What you have right there is he is so burdened over what has taken place as he is in conversation with God Almighty that he can't even finish his statement. Why? Because of what he heard and what he saw. And what the people were doing. And in Acts, the Apostle Paul is at Athens, and the Bible says when he saw a city wholly given to idolatry, it stirred him up. When he saw, go to John chapter number 4. John, back just a few pages, in chapter number 4. And another real familiar passage of Scripture to most of you. John chapter number 4. And verse number 34. The Scripture says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look at the phrase, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Close your eyes with me for a moment, would you? Just close them. Everybody just close your eyes. Someone tell me 4 colors without looking that's represented in this flower arrangement that's on the altar. I'm not hearing it. That's 2. You know the idea? I believe the idea of this passage, you can look up here. I believe the idea of the passage is don't just look like you always look, but look intently. Look for details. Look for something that's unusual. Look for something that you have not seen before. Look for something that's going to stir you up to cause you to respond in such a way that you can do something more for the glory of God than you've ever done before. Look for detail. What's the detail? There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into eternal life, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. One of my first jobs as a young man was in an apple orchard. Apple orchards in Michigan are very popular, as orange groves in Florida are very popular. And probably the principle of what I'm going to say would work in the orange groves the same way that they work in the apple orchards. In the apple orchards, I was paid to pick apples. And the more apples that you pick, the more that you get paid. They would supply the ladder and they would supply the orchard. All you'd have to do is go pick the apples, and you didn't have to bring them in. Leave them right there and they'll come out with a tractor and pick them all up. But you got to pick them and put them in the containers, either in bushels or in the great big crate boxes. The great big crate boxes are the one you want to fill up, because they pay a whole lot more money than the little bushel. It was all about money. And so when you got there, they would give you the ladder and they would say, go pick. As much as you can pick, as fast as you can do it, it's all up to you how much money that you're going to make. And here's 300 acres of apple trees. What do you think most of the pickers would do first? Do you think that they would pick up that ladder and carry it to the very back trees 300 acres away to pick the apples off those trees first? Or do you think they would gather the apples closest to the barn first? Probably closest to the barn, right? Easier to get there, much quicker to be able to pick. And then what do you think that they would do when they would get to those apple trees closest to the barn? Do you think that they would get as many apples that they could get by reaching the apples? They could walk all the way around the tree and as many of them as they could grab. They'd grab those easy to pick apples before they would have to carefully place the ladder in the tree and put it in such a place where they're not going to fall and hurt themselves, and hopefully put it in a place where they can get as many off as they possibly can. What are they going to do first? Climb to the top of the tree or gather the ones that's easiest to pick first? Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. I wonder why it is, congregation, that 85% of all the missionaries that are sent out from the United States of America are in the same 15 different countries. I wonder why that is. Did you even get that? There's some 4,000 missionaries that are sent out from churches just like this in the United States of America from churches like yours, 4,000. And 85% of those 4,000 are in the same 15 different countries, most of them in five. Maybe that's not a big deal to you until you understand there's at least 192 recognized by the United Nations. Why is that? Because they're the easiest ones to get to. They can get the most fruit quickly at those places, and they don't cost as much to be able to go there. But what happens? Stay with me. What happens? Say not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And so if all the pickers in the apple orchards go to these trees right here in the front that are full of apples and they're easiest to get to, the longer that it takes for them to get to those trees in the back, the more of those apples on those trees that have already fallen off and are already laying on the ground. And the longer those apples lay on the ground, the quicker the bees get to those apples and the quicker they rot. And life has gone out of them completely. And the longer that we wait to get to the uttermost, the quicker and the more of the millions that are dying and are going to spend forever in the place the Bible calls hell. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw a city holy given to idolatry. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Do you see that in your Bible? Both, verse 36, he that soweth. And so, we as a church body do all that we can to supply the money to send the wounds and to send these missionaries to the place where they can sow the seed of the Word of God so that there is a quick increase in both he that soweth and he that reapeth gain the rewards. Question. Who gives him the seed? Who fills the seed basket? So the sower can go out and sow the seed. Where does the seed come from? You. You are the one that fills the seed basket. You're the one that gives the sower what they need to be able to go out and sow the seed so that there can be an increase so that one more person can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and one more person can give glory to Almighty God because of what you do for missions provides the seed for the sower to go sow because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few and there's so many apples that are already laying on the fields and they're just gonna rot unless somebody gets there and gets them picked up quickly. They'll never be able to be worth anything. And his spirit was stirred in him when he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. What do you see? When you look at the mission field right now, what do you see? I'm asking you if you will see beyond the normal and see those people in Nepal. And see those people in the far north in Canada. And see all the people that's represented that most are not willing to see. And don't just see them, but let it stir your heart to do more than you've ever done before to get them the gospel as soon as they can. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please help us as a church body to see these cities that are wholly given to idolatry. Help us to see these fields that are white unto harvest. Help us to visualize in our minds the apples that are already laying on the ground. Bees are forming, and they're rotting quicker than we can pick them up. Help us to do more. Lord, I pray for the one that's here that perhaps they just not yet have done anything for missions. But help this be the night that that all changes and they start doing something. Help the one that has been doing something for quite some time to see that there's so much more seed that needs to go in the basket so the sower can plant it more. Help them to give more. There might be somebody here that has the abilities to do more than what we could imagine, and they've just been looking for a way to invest in something that would bring an eternal reward. Help them to see their investment in the seed of the Word of God will bring results for all eternity. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come if you would, please. I'm going to ask you to conduct the invitation as you see fit. Lord, help us to see, please. In Jesus' name.
I ask the Lord, what is the invitation tonight? He impressed this on my heart. Would you pray this to the Lord right now? Would you ask the Lord, what can I do for missions? What can I do? If you pray that and you mean it, God will reveal that to you. Some of you will hear an answer back. You need to faithfully pray. Some of you might hear, you need to actively go. Probably all of us will hear, you need to make it possible for others to go. Step out on faith. The invitation will be completed on Thursday night. So you decide right now, I'm going to obey you, Lord, because I want your blessing on my family. I want your blessing on my life. I want to be part of what you're doing because it's my way to praise you for my salvation. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that you would reveal to us as a church what we can do for missions. I pray this for my personal life, my family. Lord, I pray that each family would humble our hearts and we'd say, Dear Lord, here am I, send me. And if you're not going to send me, then Lord, help me to send others. Thank you so much for what you are doing in our hearts. I sense your Holy Spirit's movement, and I give you the glory and I give you the praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together, please. Truthfully, we should all be at the altar. Truthfully. And I do trust that you will take that little card and that you will pray over it. Make this a spiritual decision, not an economical decision, not a financial decision. Make it a spiritual decision. But beyond that, the greater value than any number on that card could be, Lord, here am I. Send me. You want me to go? I'm volunteering. You lead me. And that was a great battle in my life. It is 8:32. We're just right on target. And I'm so thankful for you being here tonight. I do encourage you to come back tomorrow night. I want to remind you, tomorrow night is teen night. And after service, we'll have a time of fellowship for the teenagers and the missionaries. in the activities building. We invite you to be part of that Thursday night. Bring desserts, please, if you will, and we'll have a big time. The banquet. The missionaries are going to slip on back there to the tables. And if you would, please stop by there. If you have not met them, picked up a prayer card or something, please do so on the way out. And that'll be a great blessing. God bless you, folks. See you tomorrow night. God willing, 7 o'clock. Be in your place. Amen.